Because he lives more and more lives being impacted and affected. I'm so encouraged by Crystal's story and so encouraged by what God's doing in your life. The reminder that because there's an empty tomb, children are being adopted and cared for, and the unlikely single mother embraces her call straight from the Lord and obeys. The unlikely. The scripture is filled with this pattern of an almighty God choosing and using the unlikely. Just to help us understand that a little bit more, I wanna pose some unlikely scenarios, okay? Let's say wherever you're at right now, all of a sudden you look down, you've got a new number that pops up on your cellular device. It says St. Louis, Missouri, you know, on the little caller ID piece. Normally you wouldn't answer an unknown number, but for whatever reason, curiosity grabs you. So you pick up the phone and on the other end you hear, yes, hello, this is John Mozeliak from the St. Louis Cardinals. Hey, I'm really excited to be talking to you. We really see you coming and being a part of our organization. And you're like, oh sweet. Like, yeah, I'd love to be a part of the Cardinal organization. So what am I gonna be doing? I'm like selling tickets or, you know, like up in the front office making graphics or something? No, actually, you're gonna be in our starting rotation. You're gonna be a pitcher. And I know there may be a few pitchers watching this, but the rest of you are like, maybe you've got the wrong person. I've never pitched before. Actually, I don't even know what a curveball is. I mean, I love me some Yachty, but I think you got the wrong person, right? Or how about if all of a sudden on the other end of the phone was General David Goldfein? The leader, the general of the Air Force. And he called you up and said, hey, I'm really excited to extend this invitation to you. We've heard about you, and we want you to be our next F-16 pilot. In fact, you start tomorrow, F-16 flying, it's go time. We're just gonna drop you in the cockpit there and we're gonna go for it. sir, and you try to be proper, right? Like, sir, I think you definitely got the wrong person for this. I've never flown a remote control airplane, let alone an actual one. In fact, I hate flying, man. Like, you got the wrong person, right? Or finally, what if the Biebs gave you a little ring? What if Justin Bieber called you up? And because he's Bieber, like, it actually came up on the caller ID without even having his number, just Justin Bieber, right? He's like, hey, I'm so excited. I want to welcome you in. And you're like, oh, sweet. Like, I'm a big fan. I'd love to be in the fan club. No, you're my next lead backup dancer. I hope right now in some homes, some people are chuckling at your spouse who would have no business being a backup dancer for Justin Bieber, right? Biebs, you definitely got the wrong person for this task. All crazy unlikely. In fact, we would say that there's no possible way that phone call is coming. And yet, that's the exact pattern of the scripture. It's the exact rhythm of what our God is doing. To escalate himself, he grabs you and I, the unlikely, and then somehow does something with the 37-year-old single mom. Or whatever your story is, he does something with us. The only question, of course, is how will they respond? How will the unlikely characters respond to such a calling or commissioning? Let's be more specific. How do you respond to the unlikely calling on your life? How is it that you've responded to the King's commission on you? Well, I want to show you some ways that we respond, some of the ways that we come back at the Lord. He says, hey, you're my ambassadors. You're going to represent me, he says. And I know many of you, myself included at the time, Lord, you got the, have you thought this through? I'm pretty sure you got the wrong dude. I'm pretty sure you misdialed here, Lord. You need to call somebody else. I'm not a great ambassador. I'm not representing you well. He says, actually, listen, you're going to be the light of the world, he says. God, I don't feel like I'm any kind of light. God, I feel pressed by consistent darkness. God, I'm pretty sure you got the wrong person. And then God says in Matthew 28, you're a disciple maker. And, oh, God, no possible way. I don't have the knowledge of the scripture. I don't have the wherewithal. Lord, I'm so ill-equipped. Yes, there have been times that we've responded to that with an affirm yes. But I think if you're like me, there's been a whole lot of reluctance. I'm unlikely, unusable. I'm pretty sure you got the wrong person. I want to share with you what we're up against in all of this. The enemy, Satan, he wants us buried in unworthiness. So many moments in the scripture where those same responses that I just talked through were seen in the biblical characters. Moments of, I'm not worthy to accept this call. God, I'm pretty sure you should go look elsewhere. And that's just where the enemy wants us. A forgetting or negating the worthiness that he's given us in him. Yes, in and of ourselves, we are unworthy, certainly, rightly humbled in his presence. But what the Lord is doing is he's saying, no, I'm calling you my kid. You're my son, my daughter. I've brought you and welcomed you into this house. You're my kid. And so receive this call. And then our flesh, the old man, the used to be, the before Jesus, our flesh attempts to suffocate us with insecurity. I for so many times in my life have felt the suffocating nature on my lungs as the woe is me and all of the I am not statements try to kill my calling in Christ, and I'm sure many of you are the same. Well, tonight what we're gonna do is we're gonna look in the face of the enemy right now. We're gonna take off the shackles of the slavery of our sin. And listen, we're gonna start right now a little bit different. We're gonna start in full victory. Not in considering all the have-nots and the struggle to receive the call and the cowarding nature of our life. No, tonight, my friends, listen, we are gonna start in full victory. Here's how. Here's how. Wherever you're at right now, I want you to think on. I want you to remember with me. Let's remember together some of the ways the Lord has used your life. Block out all distractions right now. Let's just think on some of the ways the Lord has used your unlikely life. Let's pause and consider these things. Remember how he has used you to love when others weren't deserved of it, when they hadn't earned it. Think of all the times you've extended God's love. Listen, remember the moments where you've lavished grace on others when your flesh wanted vengeance. Consider the moments, listen, when you demonstrated the light of Christ in a setting that was filled with darkness. Bring to mind right now, wherever you are, conversations that you've had with others as you sat with great patience and listened to their hurt, caring for their heart, patient in their struggle. Recall them to mind. Come on. Think of the times you've sacrificed, you've served, you've given to put the needs of others ahead of your own. Let those be recalled in your mind. Let your heart be filled with worship as you recount courage being poured into you as you spoke out as a mouthpiece for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to those who needed a savior. Come on. And listen, instead of considering all of the failure or the missed opportunities, just let your heart be filled with worship with how God has used you. Listen, this list is far from exhaustive. It goes on and on and on. Insurmountable ways that you don't even know. The stories have never been told you how God has used your life. Brief, seemingly insignificant moments where his spirit moved in you and deeply impacted and affected others. Not so that you or I could boast, but only so that the world could see Christ through us. It's no longer I or you who live, but Christ who lives in us. This, my friend, is victory. Right in the face of a burial attempt and the suffocation that feels like it's chasing us, no, right now, it's victory, my friends, in this room and wherever you're at. Look at the evidence. Consider the evidence. God has taken you and I, the unlikely, and he's done something with us. Listen, don't forget about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And the king will answer them. Listen to this. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, what does he say? Come on. You did it to me. So now, with victory as our reality in Christ, not grabbing for it, but receiving it, owning what we have in him, let's rightly handle God's word. I hope you're ready to go for it tonight. I hope you're reminded of the ways he's used you. And certainly, much of what Paul is doing with Timothy is reminding him, don't forget Timothy. Don't forget what he's done with me, Paul says to Timothy. Don't forget what he's done in you. A great work has happened. And so the letter 2 Timothy is not a leisurely letter that Paul is writing from a picnic. It's a letter that he's writing from a prison cell. There's a sense of urgency in which he pens through scribe or his own writing. And so tonight, with great urgency, we're going to consider our readiness to be used as the unlikely by a God who longs to make his name great. Do you remember this in verse 15 from last week? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, Paul said. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You're a worker. God's using you, Paul says to his young disciple. And then this is where Pastor John so beautifully ended last week, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord, look at this, depart from iniquity. He draws the line in the sand. It's time to start either living in the light or fully choosing the darkness. Depart from the darkness, he says, and embrace fully your call. So that's the backdrop. An urgent call for readiness, not from a leisurely letter or a haphazard author, but one who sees the end of his life in view. Then Paul says this in verse 20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Let's go ahead and read verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Paul says, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Only two verses tonight. That's right, two verses. So let's strap in our seatbelt here and charge hell. Let's start in verse 20. Now in a great house, I've done as much research as I can here. The house concept is certainly seen a lot through the scripture. Some of you who are children of the 80s and the 90s, probably more like early 90s, will remember the audio adrenaline song, Big, Big House. Maybe someone else wrote it, right? It's a big, big house with lots and lots. I'm done. I'm not going to sing it anymore. I'm sorry. But the image here of the great house is the body of Christ, the church, believers. Remember, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is ministering in Ephesus. That's where he's at, enduring a whole lot. The Roman Emperor Nero is bearing down with heavy persecution, even in Ephesus. And so this is written to the elect, as we saw a couple weeks ago, the believers, those followers of Jesus. And so now when he says, in a great house, he's saying in the kingdom of God, in the economy of what God has done in the church, in the body of Christ. He says there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some of you are thinking back to like your second or third grade creation, right? That first time you made something with clay. All kinds of imagery is coming to our mind. Here's what he's saying. I want to be clear. He is saying that in the body of Christ, in the church, there are some who are walking in victory and being used by God in a powerful way, while there are other followers of Jesus walking in defeat, temporarily ignoring their call and commissioning. He's painting the picture that there are both and in the church. This isn't believers and non-believers. This is in the church. Listen, he's not talking about different gifts. This isn't a moment in the scripture where he's saying, and some were made for this, and some were made for this gift, and some are going to be evangelists. No, he's not saying that. He's saying that some, they're utilizing this opportunity to be an honorable worker for the master of the house. And there are others that are negating it, that are walking in defeat, that are giving in to the insecurity, that are pushing away the calling because they're believing lies from the enemy. They're saying, I'm unlikely, and so I'd rather not partake in what God has. Now, this is fluid. What I mean is, some of you are thinking, well, yesterday I felt this way and today I feel this way. Yeah, I mean, it's fluid. And the reason why I use the language temporarily struggling or temporarily battling is because if you're ignoring the call and commissioning of God over whatever period of time he discerns, then then I think 1 John would affirm in many other texts that then there must be evidence that you're really not interested in him as king. And so we battle, we struggle. And I know what some of you are thinking, well, Mark, like wood and clay's not that bad. I actually kind of prefer wood and clay to gold and silver. Maybe so, but you don't put honorable and dishonorable on the same plane. So, I want to make a statement and then we're going to process some things together. If there are both kinds of vessels within the body of Christ, again, not believer and unbeliever, but believer, if there are both kind of vessels, how can those walking in victory remain steadfast? I feel like this is maybe one of the greatest struggles as a follower of Christ in the body of Christ. I mean, it would be so much easier if everybody was on the same plane, everyone had equal measures of faith at the right time. If passion and zeal, though maybe expressed differently, was seen, if fervor was hot, if you got around every person that claimed Christ and like their heart was leaping out of your chest, man, it would be so much easier, right, if that was the reality. But I, for one, have struggled and battled. And I know I've had moments where I've been around those that have a heart that's hot for the Lord, and that's not where I'm at. And I even potentially become for them a stumbling block because of where I am or the doubts that I'm casting, right? It would be so much easier, we can agree, so much easier if we all just had aligned passion and zeal for Jesus. So how do we walk this out? How do those right now that are experiencing victory, how do you remain steadfast? Or for those that will experience it tomorrow or even later tonight, remain steadfast? The first thing I would say is this: by encouraging those negating their call, we still encourage them. We still fan their flame, as Hebrews says. We still stir them to good works. But we do that without joining them in compromise. Sin is contagious. Compromise moves quickly through a group of friends or body of believers. So for those that are experiencing great victory, for those saying, I'm being used by God in a humble way, not that I could boast, but that his name would be exalted. That's where I'm at today. When we look around and we see our brothers and sisters, our friends, some of our family members that with their mouth would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but their life would say, yeah, I'm just not interested in following him. We must encourage them, friend. In fact, I hope right now there's a part of you that all of a sudden feels the significance again of being in the body of Christ. Listen, I'm thankful. I'm thankful even though it's hard to be unified. I'm thankful that I'm not alone. Anyone else? Come on. I'm thankful that we're in the body, community, the worldwide church. And so let's encourage, let's fan the flame, let's remind the scripture. And let's not stoop to that level of compromise, not stoop to them as people. They're our brother and sister in Jesus, but put ourselves on that plane of sin or struggle. No, the time of compromise is not now. We can't be infected with that contagious compromise. That's the first thing I would say. It so much helps the steadfast pursuit of Christ. The second thing, I've talked a lot about this. I want to come at it from a little bit different angle now. Pray for and pursue relationships with those who are zealous about God's glory. Well, Mark, what do you mean? I have found in my life that it is one thing to have friends, and it is a whole nother thing to have people in and around your life that are not ashamed to talk about Christ, that don't find it cliche to talk about Jesus, that are passionate about exalting his name, that when they talk and share, and when you get in their presence, they recognize what is at stake, that our lives would be used as the unlikely, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to say, look at the God that I serve. I am so unlikely. He should not be using me, and yet he is. Not so that I could boast or that my name would be made great, but that so the evidence of his grandeur would be seen yet. Again, it's important to have those kinds of relationships, and I grieve those who don't have them right now. Maybe for some of you, it's because you push those relationships away. You've been like, I'm not interested. I'm putting up barriers because I don't like intimacy with people. Listen, when God brings men and women in your life that have this kind of zeal, pursue relationship with them. And if you don't have it, pray for it. And if you don't have many, pray for more. God can do an amazing thing in and through them. So both of these, honorable and dishonorable, are within the body. And to Timothy, who would have received this in Ephesus, it would have been an instant encouragement. You're right. That's right. That's right. I can't just judge every believer that's struggling and say, well, you must not be a follower. I'm kicking you to the curb. You're right, Paul. Okay, this is the frame of reference. And then he adds this powerful verse 21, which we've read already. Let's look at it again. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. Have you ever read a passage before and you were just like, this text is like, I mean, it's like eating a 18 ribeyes, right? I mean, this text is so filled with goodness. So let's walk through this. I want to focus your attention on the word cleanse. Certainly, the word shows up multiple times in the New Testament, but this specific Greek mention only shows up twice. And what it implies is this being purged of filth, being purged of darkness, repenting from sin. If anyone is purged of the filth in himself, then he lists all kinds of things that happen after that. The issue is our flesh. Our flesh wants to be used by God without repentance. It's like we can have purpose and still indulge in the things of the world. You know what I'm talking about? We take advantage of the grace of being an ambassador. Oh God, I want to be used by you. And then in the same breath, I want to live my life precisely how I want to live it. And so we get some of the pull of being used, having purpose, not living this life purposeless. We get that side, but then we also just get to indulge. That's what our flesh wants. We want purpose, and we want to just live off the passions of our flesh. Another thing our flesh desires is we want the emotional benefits, the feels of doing good while still living dishonorably. It doesn't take some sort of scholar to know that when we serve others, believer, even unbeliever, there's a certain level of happiness for the unbeliever, joy for the believer that occurs. It's It's encouraging, especially when we see that person give thanks, especially when they're grateful, when they're overwhelmed, when they tear up. Like there's this emotional draw. So we want the emotional draw and yet often still want to live dishonorably. So the scripture says anyone who cleanses himself. Well, that seems like it's putting a lot of onus on us. Is Paul now all of a sudden getting wishy-washy in his theology? Putting onus on Christ and then, listen, you need to cleanse yourself? How do we walk with that kind of doctrine? Well, I'd like to point your attention to something else that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. You can read this whole chapter 5 later. It's a really good chapter. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Just some fun bakery talk there. Just a little bit of darkness, a little bit of arrogance that he's talking about a few verses earlier can permeate its way through. Now, here's what he says, verse 7, this word cleanse. Cleanse out the old leaven. Again, it seems like it's on us, that you may be a new lump as you are really, as you really are unleavened. Here's the fourth statement. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Because he sacrificed, now there's a pathway to being cleansed. Because he was the Passover lamb, now the one sacrifice that takes all of the lambs sacrificed in the entire New Testament and puts it on himself, now that he's done that, by belief in him, there is forgiveness of sin and a cleansing that comes in being washed white as snow. So yes, we come to him, but it's his work. It's his sacrifice that does the cleansing. Again, 1 John 1, there's this tension. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, come on now, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have been a dishonorable vessel, I have been at times in my ministry and life a dishonorable vessel. The hope of being cleansed must right now move through and in our hearts. Not something that we used to have, but now we're too far gone. No. It's what we can have now in the power and person of Jesus. So look at this again, and then we're going to break all of these statements down at the end of verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, repents from the darkness, purged of the filth, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Come on. Again, it's not just that we're unlikely. When he calls us, saves us, commissions us, there are all these ongoing moments of unlikely grace, unlikely mercy, that somehow you and I could have been a vessel of wood and clay this morning, all day today, pushing away his call. I'm not good enough, woe is me. Filled with thoughts about ourselves and on, suffocating, pressing us down. And then somehow tonight, right now, could get enveloped in victory, could go from being a dishonorable vessel to an honorable one. What kind of God is this? What kind of king would extend this kind of grace? Listen, let hope rise right now. Not just about where you're at today, but where you could be at tomorrow. Let hope rise. What does the world do without Jesus? purposeless living, no grace, no forgiveness, waking up every day well-wishing, oh believer, embrace and cherish what you've been given in Christ. Come on. He will be a vessel for honorable use. Now he makes three statements, promises, examples of what this kind of honorable use leads to or how it's demonstrated. The first is it is set apart as holy. Those vessels being used by God for honorable use, they're taken out and set aside just as it would be in a house. Listen, I don't understand all of our furniture, okay? I don't know all the ins and outs of how our house works. My wife is an unbelievable decorator. She does tremendous putting things where things are. But I'll tell you this. We've got one cabinet where the china is, and I don't even know if that's the right way to say it, where it looks expensive, where the nicer dishes go, okay? And then we've got a whole nother cabinet where like the plastic cups go. You guys know what I'm saying, right? Like it's in that cabinet where there's, you know, we separate those things, okay? And my wife has done a great job at that, and that way the kids aren't like, oh, sweet, you know, I can, you know, heat up some pizza in the microwave on grandma's old china, right? And that's what he's saying. There's an element of being separated, of being taken out. It's not that there's separation in the body. It's just God is saying, you are going to be used by me in a powerful way. Your interest is my glory. And so what I want to encourage you to do tonight is to embrace being separated for God's work. We're not going to look like the world. We're not going to look like believers who are being pressed down in defeat. It's going to look different. It doesn't mean that everyone displays their passion and zeal the same. But we are separated. There's a separate nature of it. Set aside for holiness. Made righteous because he is righteous. I'm just challenging you tonight to embrace it. All right, God. All right, I know I'm going to look entirely different than the rest of my neighborhood, and I know I'm going to stick out, even at times in the church, because I'm not going to compromise. I want more. And instead of trying to fit in again, it's just embracing not fitting in. Embrace it. Embrace it. That's the gold and the silver vessel. The second piece, so beautiful, so beautiful. Useful to the master of the house. Come on. Again, there's a lot of texts about this, and I'm going to flesh this out a little bit more here in a second. The master of the house, the sovereign king, the designer, the author, the perfecter. I want to be useful for him. Anyone else? I know my life says not a whole lot. But oh, I long to be useful. I long to be in that place where I come before my Father and I say to him, as the one leper that returned, thank you, God, for healing me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for purging me of the filth of the used to be life. I'm ready to be used by you. Oh, that my life would glorify you. I want to challenge you tonight, church, to embrace the joy of surrender and submission. The joy that says, you're the master, not me. This is your house and I'm a kid in it, but it's your house. Instead of being a defiant toddler that's calling the shots in the home, no. The joy of being a submissive and surrendered son and daughter. God, thank you for giving me a room in this house. I'm undeserving of even being called your kid, but I'm grateful that you've made a way. I encourage you and challenge you to embrace the joy that comes in saying, your will be done. I long to be an honorable vessel, and so I'm gonna do as you say, bend the knee and submit to your design. And finally, ready for every good work. Every's a big word. Good work can get confusing. What are we talking about here, Mark? It's what I read earlier from the Gospels where Jesus says, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. It's the good work of extending grace and forgiving others. It's the good work of letting our light shine before men that they may see the beauty of who he is. It's being ready for whatever he wants. It's saying, you define good work. Whatever it is that you want, however it is that you set it up, whatever suffering may be involved, you do it. And again, imagine Timothy hearing this. There would have been this surge of courage. Yes. It's so easy to back down. It's so easy to feel woe is me. It's so easy to be suffocated by my flesh. But no, I want to be an honorable vessel. And so I encourage you with this, my friend. To be ready for every good work is to embrace God's timing on God's work. It's his work, so we submit to his timeline. Come on now. So many of us are pushing away because God's saying, now! Church, now's the time. Some of you are hearing that about evangelism in your workplace or neighborhood or home. Now is the time. And no, not now, God. I mean, I'll do it eventually. I promise, God, I'll do it eventually. Maybe tomorrow. We'll see. We'll see how I feel. Friends, is he the master of the house or not? That's the delineation that Paul is trying to make to Timothy. Both of these kinds of vessels exist in the body of Christ. And he's saying, Timothy, and then he's saying to you and I, you can be cleansed by the power of Christ and be an honorable vessel that is set apart and ready for every good work on his timing. What's something right now that you've been pushing away that it's time to say, all right, God, all right. I'm done thinking about how I feel about it. I'm done hiding in the corner in fear. Thank you for healing me. I want to be used by you, God. And so I ask you, which vessel are you today? Not yesterday, not the one you hope to be. I'm asking, which vessel are you today? Did you wake up with this powerful sense of purpose and resolve? Courage given by the Holy Spirit. Did you find yourself bedside or sitting in the creation that he's given us today and saying, God, here I am. You're the master, you're my king, and I'm ready. Not for me, but for your glory. Which vessel are you today? Or did you wake up today and this entire day has been about you? Your comfort, what makes you happy, indulgence, and your flesh. Well, friends, do you remember not too long ago tonight when we started this night in victory? Listen, victory is just starting today. I believe that's what Paul intended for Timothy. I don't believe it was to draw attention to the dishonorable. I believe it was to provide hope for what could happen, for what he could embrace, and for how he was to shepherd. And so that same sense I say to us tonight, victory is just starting today. Don't you remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? For consider your calling, brothers, my sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the strong, the unlikely. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong and the wise. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Do you remember that? Listen, do you remember that the Savior calls a man, Peter, to come and follow him? And Peter seems zealous. Do you remember, friend, that this man then denies the name of Jesus three times? Do you remember, friend, that Jesus then restores him? Reminds Peter that he's the master and commissions him. It says, I know you're an unlikely fisherman, and I know you don't deserve this grace, but that's how the gospel works, Peter. Go. Listen, do you remember David? The murderer and the adulterer. Times where, as a vessel, very dishonorable. And yet, do you remember what he calls out for in Psalm 51? As he says, create in me a clean heart, pure heart. And that man, David, goes on to be what Scripture calls a man after God's own heart. This is what he does. He takes things that are dishonorable, even followers of his, and he breathes new hope and gives new purpose so that victory can be ours. This is an urgent call. Our worlds, our city, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, they need the gospel. Ephesus needed the truth of Jesus. And so does our community. Wherever you're at tonight, victory is just starting. For some of you, as we worship, it's going to be getting on your face before the master of the house and saying, God, forgive me. Confess to him. I've been living for myself and my glory for hours or days or weeks or years. God, forgive me. Cleanse me. For others of you, we're just going to be talking to him for the first time in forever. And still others of you, it's going to be the reminder of what he's doing in your life. It's going to be continuing in the steadfast victory that you have. but all of us, we say before the Master, as the leper who returned, we are so grateful for what you have done. And Lord, we long to be used, not so that people see us, but so they see your glorious, perfect, beautiful character. So God, draw us to repentance, give us hope, fuel our victory. As we worship you tonight, God, I pray that you'll overwhelm us. Meet us in our hurt and repentance. Stir, God, more courage. You're the master, so we submit to your timeline, to your will with our lives. Here we are, God. Here we are, Lord. Respond to him. Talk to him. Worship him.